Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Thank you. That's way to go. Wow. Okay. I won't. There it is. Colossians. Oh, can we get the address, right? Yeah, okay, we get the address.
Yeah.
Okay, ready? Colossians 1, 21 to 22. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him.
Okay, now.
That's awesome.
That was great. Give him a big hand.
Awesome. You guys did great. Yeah.
Here's what we're going to do. The thing is, there's some commas in here.
Okay.
So if you decided that makes it a little easier, but commas are not standing on their own. So if you have a word with a comma, like a you comma, mine comma, deaf comma, that you're in a specific place, we're going to need some music in just a second. Because what we need to do is we want you to put yourselves in the right order. Are you ready?
On your marks?
Yeah. Wait, pause.
Okay.
Because you got the words. Okay, you can see. Okay, you ready? And the address has to end up over here. The address has to end up over here. Okay, ready? Yeah, go do it. Go ahead.
On your mark? Get set, go! No, left to right. Yeah, so we can read it. Yeah, starts over here. And this is the right music for this, too. Yeah, I like this. Okay. And you guys can read along. See if they're doing it right. You're right. You're great. Okay, got it. Hey, we're looking for an and. We're looking for an and over here. Hey, do we have an and? Capital A and? Maybe not. You're an and? Do we have another and? Oh, gosh. Do we have another and? All right. And you. Let's read along, okay? Let's read along, team. Okay, yeah. Come on down. Come on. Here. Here we go. You got this? Do you need a hand? Okay. Here. It's okay. Oh, gosh. Wow. Okay. Okay. You're doing great. Okay, guys, stretch it out. Okay, maybe one down. You need a hand, okay? Okay, that's great. Maybe down. Where's hostile? Okay, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled. Okay, I think we got it. Okay. Okay, so, okay, let's do this together, and if we can get you to raise your thing up when we go, okay? Is that how we're ready?
We're ready.
Okay, let's do it. Ready? Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and with no reproach before him. Okay, thank you. set all of those on this chair and head back to your seats. Awesome. Yes. Yes, it is. And we're going to help you every day with just a little bit. But there's also, sometimes there's an intrinsic motivation that's like in my heart, I just really want to do this. But sometimes you need an extrinsic motivator as well. And so I have the extrinsic motivators right here, okay? So if you memorize Colossians 1, 21, and 22, you will have the reward of hiding God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. But you may also have a reward of a little bit of candy. Yes, thank you. So how this will work is you will say your Colossians 1, 21 to 22 to your cabin leader or your assistant cabin leader or someone in charge of your cabin, and then they will come and get these. Cabin leaders, these are under the table in the PO. So I've got a bunch of this. I've got some chocolate, you know, so whatever your deal is, we should be able to accommodate your deal. And tonight, I'm going to teach you a song, too, of Colossians 1, 21 and 22 that the robots helped me with. And have anybody ever made a song with the robots? They're not as good as some that's the humans in some ways, but it's pretty good. My kids don't think so, but I think it's going to accomplish what we needed to do, which is help us learn Colossians 1, 21 and 22. So let's get after this. You ready? Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. Thank you for men like Paul who loved you so much that they didn't leave people alone that were struggling, but they wrote letters. And we have those letters and we thank you for them. So use your word this morning, sharper than a two-edged sword. Might it be just exactly what we need this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so how many of you mow the lawn at home? Mow the lawn? Okay, some? Some of you, well, no. We didn't have a zero turn when I was growing up. We had the push mower. Self-propelled, Evan. It was self-propelled. But I remember I probably started mowing the lawn when I was 10. And I remember pushing the lawnmower. And that was kind of my thinking time. I remember pushing the lawnmower and thinking. And one of the things, especially when I got older, not probably 11, 10, but when I got to be 15 or 16, I remember thinking about, like, God, what do you want me to do? What's your will for my life? What am I supposed to be doing? God, I'm struggling with this sin. I wish this were different. God, what do I do about this? And God, deliver me from that, or God, I'm wrestling with this. But I always remember that one of the things that I thought about a lot as I was mowing the lawn is, what will my future be like? What should I do about X, or what should I do about Y, and how do I figure this out, Lord? What's your will for my life? Anybody ever asked that question? So in your silent quiet, think to yourself, maybe right now you're thinking about that. God, what am I supposed to be doing about X? What am I supposed to be doing about this? What would you have me do about this? Or what are those things that you're thinking about? What are the things that right now you're wrestling with? Or maybe it's not right now, but I will have to figure this out next, or just in a little bit. What are those things that you're thinking about that you want to know? God, what's your will for my life on this? So silently, just go there, okay? Now turn to a person next to you and just talk about a few of those things. Maybe share one or two of those things that you think, yeah, this is what I'm trying to discern the will of the Lord about this. Or I know that in this next couple years, I'm going to have to figure out what God's will for me is about this. Okay, go talk to your neighbor. Okay, wrap up those conversations quick. Wow, that was very quick. Way to go. Shout out a couple of those things. What are those things that you're kind of discerning the will for the Lord? What are those, or you know, are kind of on the horizon for you? College, yep. Where are you going to go for college? You just shout it out. It's okay.
Post-college,
yep. Job, life after college, yeah. So, schooling, yeah. What, if it's not college, is it something else? Like, what kind of schooling am I? What am I going to study? Those types of things. Yeah. What else? A small voice here. Somebody say something. Anybody else?
Housing.
Where you're going to live? Okay. Yep. Those are the only things you're thinking about God's will for your life? Nobody said what I know you're all thinking maybe about God's will for your life? Okay, Evan, what did you say? What? Come on. Okay, so maybe you're thinking about, is there something, someone special in my life maybe? Or might there be someone special in my life? Or what do I have to do in order to get someone special in my life? You know, you're thinking, nobody's kind of discerning the will for the Lord. Okay. This is a different high school group than I've ever worked with before, but okay, that's interesting. Those are all things, right? You know, I was just in my office. I've only worked with college students. So I graduated from Taylor University in 1999. And then I started working with college students, and that's all I've ever done. So I've had lots and lots of conversations about what is God's will for my life. Because when you're at that age, you're not actually, you don't have as much agency right now. Agency is you can't make a lot of decisions. Some of those decisions, housing, that decision is probably being made for you, where you're going to live. But very soon, you're going to have a lot more agency where the decisions will be yours and it will be up to you to discern the will of the Lord for your life. What are you going to do after high school? You're just going to stay and work a job? Are you going to pursue somebody that is kind of interesting, or maybe respond to the pursuit of someone who's kind of interesting? Is it that you're going to go to college? What are you going to study? Okay, now I'm done with that. Now what do I do? Because I don't really have... We're looking for the will of the Lord. And it's really, really normal. I was reading in my... I'm in 2 Samuel. Just finished 1 Samuel. I'm in 2 Samuel. And David's asking this. David says, should I go up and battle the Philistines? And God says, yes, you should. I'll give you that victory. And I was like, wow, I don't have an ephod. I don't know what it's like to have God respond to me and say, yes, you should. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. Let's go to the scripture. Colossians 1. So the deal is you read this in the morning, right? Is that right? Is that kind of the goal, is you read the scripture for that day? Okay. And then do you read the scripture for tonight too? More or less? Okay, interesting. So here's my encouragement to you. Read Colossians as many times as you can this week. 4 chapters. So if you're like me at 15, 16, 17, I had that devotion thing where I was used to kind of reading one piece of scripture. One of my favorite books is The Chronicles of Narnia. And I always say like this. Anybody? Okay, yes. We're Christians here. So, if I were to... Has anybody ever not read any of the Chronicles of Narnia? No shame. Thank you. Okay. Young man, what's your name again? Yes. Cade. So if I said to Cade, okay, Cade, read these 3 sentences from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And Cade read those, would that mean anything to him? Probably not. Now, he may have kind of heard a little bit about, because, you know, he mixes with some people who read the Chronicles of Narnia. So he might know, he might be like, oh, I think I know just a little bit about this. But what would we do? If he wants to get to know the Chronicles of Narnia, what would he do?
Watch the movie.
Oh, gosh. Okay, you're killing me, Smalls. No, you would not watch the movies. You would definitely not watch the movies. Where would he start? There's only one right answer to this if you're a Chronicles. At the beginning. What's the beginning?
Page one of
The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? So he would start at the beginning, and he would read it, all 7 books in the publication order. That's the right answer. It's the publication order. There's no other answer. And he would know. Then, once he's read them all and he's really familiar, maybe then I could go, hey, Cade, you remember that one? Like, read this sentence. And he'd be like, oh, gosh. Yeah, man. So it would all be right there. So that's how we really should read the Bible. You should read all of it. And you should read all of it in big chunks. So this week, if you're like, ah, I don't really do devotions. What am I supposed to do? Just sit out under this tree and they come and they take my picture and they put it in a publication and, you know, just read Colossians. And start at verse 1, read all 4 chapters. And then when you're done, go back to the beginning. Start at verse 1, read all 4 chapters. And when you're done, go back to the beginning and read all 4 chapters. And you'll probably, if you do that, I bet you read Colossians 3 times this week. Maybe 4. And it'll be really helpful. So that when we get to these places, and I say, we're going to talk about the will of God from Colossians 1, 9 through 14, you'll be like, oh yeah, I remember that. I've read that 4 times. That's my encouragement to you. And actually, that's my encouragement to you as you head through Scripture, is start at the beginning, read it all, go back to the beginning, read it all. And we'll talk about how that's affected my life a little bit this week too. So let's read this together. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So let's talk through this just a little bit. I think that when he talks about in verse 9, that he's praying for them, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's what we're talking about. What is God's will for my life in knowledge and spiritual understanding? John Calvin, anybody heard of John Calvin before? He's a reformer. Martin Luther was German. John Calvin, just a little bit after Luther, Calvin was French, but he lived in Geneva, and he talked about two wills, how God reveals his will for our life in two ways. First, in the secret will. And this is, it's God's will that we're here today. Amen? God's revealed that to us through his providence. So God's will is that we're here today and that we're in relationship with each other and that we're spending time together. It's God's will that we're here. It's God's will that we are in this time and space. So, for instance, if I'm 17 years old and I want to have a girlfriend and I ask a girl to spend time with me, God may reveal his will for you in that matter where she says no thank you. It's not God's will that she's your girlfriend. He's revealed his secret will for you that's not his will for your life. Does that make sense? God's secret will. It's revealed through what actually happens. But then there's God's revealed will. And this is very clear. We don't always feel like it's very clear, but it is actually very clear. And it's what God reveals through his scripture. It always makes me a little bit nervous when somebody says, well, God told me. And I say, well, how did he tell you? And they usually are talking about, well, this kind of thought that came through their head. And I say, well, okay, that as long as that's in line with scripture, I could maybe buy that. But I'm going to test that by God's revealed will. And it's revealed to all people in all times in the same way through his word. And so that's a really important piece. So for instance, it is God's will for you today that you love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. So if there's someone in your cabin who's hurting, it is God's will for your life that you care for that person. Full stop, right? You don't have to, well, Lord, would you want me to be close to that person and maybe ask them how they're doing? Yes, God wants you to do that. That is God's will for your life today. I love this. Greg and I were talking about this, one of the joys of getting to this spot was Greg and I have talked a lot about Colossians and a lot about this stuff. And he brought up Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. As you're delighting yourself in the Lord, as you're spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, spending time with his people, spending time in ministry, he will change your heart in a way that it's clear to you that your desires actually will change. As we think about the will of the Lord, our pastor gives this illustration that we walk into a room, and this room is full of doors. So imagine this room is full of doors all around. Our first question is, Lord, are any of these doors outside of your revealed will? Are any of these doors immoral? And there are some. Like we walk into this room and it's like, well, this door, if I go through this door, I'm going to really hurt this person. That's not God's will for your life. And then this door over here, I'm going to go against one of God's very clear indicatives, one of his very clear things for my life. That's not God's will for your life. Then we ask for wisdom, and we say, God, give me your wisdom in this. And then we make a choice. We open that door. And then we enter a new room. And you know what that room is like? It's full of doors. And those doors are the same types of doors. And that's really the rest of your life, is entering rooms full of doors, and we're seeking God's will through wisdom and through his revealed will. So that secret will, we say, God, give me wisdom here. I need your wisdom to make a choice that will honor and glorify you the most. And then that revealed will is, God, give me, help, show me your word, show me your ways, show me your commandments. I need your help there. So let's see that just a little bit more in this scripture. So he's asked us to be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That's what we're really looking for in the will of the Lord, is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then in these next verses, he describes what that actually looks like. The Bible is full of imperatives and indicatives. These are parts of speech, but I think it's really, really helpful to see both of these in the scripture. So imperatives are commands and instructions. And we have lots of those. Give me a command or instruction from the Bible. The Ten Commandments, yes, those are very clear imperatives. Yep, what's one of those? Thou shalt not kill, right? That's an imperative. Don't kill anybody. Yeah. I mentioned two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are both imperatives, right? And then there are indicatives. Those are statements and facts that are true. So, for instance, Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. So what's the indicative in that? You've received Christ the Lord, right? So as you've received Christ the Lord, walk in him. Those are the indicatives and imperatives. We talked about doctrine and practice too. That's how this works, right? So the doctrines are those imperatives primarily. Excuse me, those indicatives, those things that are true, and then the imperatives are the practice, what God wants you to do in light of those things. One other topic that we need to talk about is justification and sanctification, because both of these are in this passage. Are these new words? Anybody understand justification, sanctification pretty well? You're clear on these? Okay, good. So justification is a one-time thing that happens. It's what happens when you put your faith and trust in the Lord. It's you are completely justified. It's like that transaction that Greg talked about. We're justified. So we were alienated and strangers, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, and then Christ justified us. We owed a penalty, and Christ paid that penalty. Justification, it's a one-time thing. Colossians 1:6 says, since the day you heard it and understand the grace of God and truth. This was one day. They heard it, and they understood it. They put their faith and trust in it. Justification, one-time thing. Sanctification is this ongoing process, though, of us coming into a greater likeness of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:9 to 12 says, so that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So one thing that's really important to me is that we understand that justification and sanctification both happen with the strength and power of Jesus Christ and according to his glorious might. So that makes sense to us on the justification side, doesn't it? Where it's like, well, none of us is saving ourselves, right? None of us is like, well, you know, the Lord saw just how great of a person I was and justified me. That's not most of our stories. That's not how we get there. But I think oftentimes we go, okay, thank you, Lord. Thanks for the justification. I got it from here. And off we go. We might say, oh boy, I've really messed this up again, Lord. I need your help. Need your strength. But no, this justification is also something that is happening all the time. Nathan, will you stand up? This is my son, Nathan. Everybody, let's give Nathan a round of applause. So, Nathan is my son. You can sit down. I just wanted you to, I'm going to use you as an example. So Nathan is my son, and nothing can change that. That's right. So if I get upset at him, or if he does something that isn't really what he should be doing, it doesn't make him any less my son, correct? Now, there are some times that he doesn't act like my son. There are some times where he doesn't do the things that Andy Gammon's son should be doing. That maybe our relationship is severed, or our relationship isn't, we're not as close as we once were. But he's still my son. That happened when he was born. I remember when he was born. He came out of his mother, and I held him. And he was so little and sweet. And he was my son from then on out until he will always be my son. And that's what justification is, right? It's God describes it as new birth, actually. That we're born into his family. Justification, it's a one-time thing. But then the sanctification is becoming more and more like who Christ wants us to be. Becoming more and more. It's what Paul is actually praying for this church in Colossae, that they would have all spiritual wisdom, know the will of God, that they would have all spiritual wisdom, that the sanctification thing would happen for them through the might, through the strength and power, and according to the glorious might of Jesus Christ. It's super, super important to understand that Christ purchased both of these through grace and faith by his blood in Jesus Christ on the cross. So sanctification is not the thing. Christ doesn't just turn it over to you once you're justified. That sanctification is this ongoing process that we do by grace through faith. So Colossians 12:14 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share. So he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has done that. And then through his strength and power, we will continue to walk in the faith. We are his sons, and the book of Colossians is going to spend a lot of time talking about that sonship and then how we walk in that sonship. Alistair Begg is a pastor of a church he's been at for more than 40 years. My wife Amanda attended his church in Cleveland for a while, and this is an absolutely... I watched this video just as in preparation for this, and I said, man, yes, that's what we're talking about. So enjoy this with me just for a second.
The cross. Without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed. because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. Then think about the thief on the cross. What an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You'd never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet, you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, like, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. There you go, get the supervisor in here. Sir, we have just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I've never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther said most of your Christian life is outside of you, in this sense, that we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
So two things I want to reiterate from that. If you are looking to your own experience, how am I doing with my relationship with the Lord? How am I walking in Him? Do I feel a liver shiver when we sing those worship songs? Am I kind to people? If that's what you're looking to for whether or not Christ loves you, or whether or not you're in right relationship with Jesus Christ, you've missed it. And you will end in what he talks about, either abject despair. Anybody ever been there where you're like, I'm looking to myself, I'm looking to my own experiences, and I'm a friggin' mess. I am a train wreck. The Lord must not love me. I can't do this. I can't get up in the morning because I haven't read my Bible in months. If somebody asked me who Jesus was, I don't know what I would say because I haven't talked to him. If we're there, or in abject despair, or some of you are like, I'm actually doing pretty well. I'm doing pretty well. You know, I haven't looked at pornography in 2 weeks. Or actually those guys that are talking to me in my cabin, they seem a mess. I'm actually doing pretty well. Abject despair or a terrible self-righteous arrogance. That's where we go if we're looking to our own experience. What we really need to look to is the cross of Christ. And we say, no, I have been justified by grace through faith. And now, in that same grace and faith, I am pursuing the will of God for my life, which is... So this is one of the fun things about reading the Bible, okay? So I'm reading the Bible, and preparation for this. And let me tell you this. I told Greg this. I have spent a lot of time being a Christian, but I have not spent a lot of time studying the Scriptures. I spend a lot of time reading the Scriptures, but it's been really great to do this with and for you, to study the Scriptures. And so as I'm reading another part of the Bible, so at night I read one thing, and in the morning I read another, and at night I'm reading 1 Thessalonians, and I get to this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And I was like, well, that's like Colossians, where we're asking, what is the will of God? The will of God is your sanctification. What's your sanctification? For you to be more like Jesus. And how do we do that? That's what we're going to talk about for the rest of this week. How we become more like Jesus through his power and through his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that many of us in this room, Lord, are trusting in you for the forgiveness of our sins and for the fulfillment of all of your promises to us, even eternal life. And Lord, we know that that is not because of anything that we've done, but it's because of the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So thank you for that. And Lord, those same people want to live for you. We want to live for you. We want to become more like Jesus. So through the same power of the cross, through the same blood of Jesus, will you accomplish our sanctification in baby steps today? And when we sin and when we fall short of that, help us to confess that sin to you. And then we trust that you will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, there are some of us that we're not there. We're not justified. Lord, this week, behold, now is the day of salvation. Would you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, give them the gift of new birth, Lord, so they can walk in fullness of life? Might the conversations that happen now in these cabins be honoring and glorifying to you? Might the conversations, might the questions be about how do we get here? What is this like? How do we accomplish God's will for our life? Sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.